Last week we began a new series, a study through the book of 2 John. I gave a brief introduction to the book, an introduction that answered three basic questions. Who wrote 2 John? Who was 2 John written to? And what is 2 John about? That first study took all of 22 minutes, and if you want to catch up with it, the title is A Letter to a Lady. You can find it at our YouTube channel and at our website, LismoreBibleChurch.org. This evening we're going to launch into the text of 2 John and into a topic that warms the heart. As we study the first two verses of the epistle, we're going to meditate on the subject of Christian love. And I trust this study will be an encouragement to you. I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 and 2, and then the following verses down to verse 5. And so please, if you would, give your attention to the word of the Lord. 2 John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Amen. And before we get to the topic of love, I want to spend a couple of minutes thinking about the opening words of address, where the author identifies himself and who he was writing to. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. In our previous study, we considered why we believe the elder was in fact the Apostle John. I won't go over all of that again now. And we looked at a couple of different interpretations regarding the identity of the elect lady. And we concluded that the most likely interpretation is that John was indeed writing to a woman and her family, perhaps a personal friend who was well known among the churches in Asia where John ministered in the latter years of his life. Now, why did John call himself the elder rather than using his name or using another title like the apostle? Both Peter and Paul use the title apostle in the opening of some of their letters. So why didn't John? Well, commentators give a number of suggestions, and perhaps there is an element of truth in all of them. Some suggest it was because of his age. He was an elderly man, an older man when he ministered among the churches in Asia, probably basing himself in the city of Ephesus. And it's likely that when he used this term, the Christians in these churches would have known it was John. They were familiar with him. They were familiar with his age and with his role. John well may have had some kind of ministry of oversight. Perhaps he was the apostle responsible for the care of the churches in Asia. We can imagine this lady and her family receiving the letter and saying, "Oh, the elder has written to us, the apostle John." I'm sure she knew exactly who this was, who had written to her. Others suggest that John refers to himself this way to gently establish his authority. As an elder, he had the authority to warn this lady about giving aid to false teachers. And then there are others who see this as a term of affection. Now, the title elder is indicative of a relationship, whereas the term apostle is a bit more distanced and detached. As I've said, I think there is something to all of these suggestions, and certainly the tone of the letter suggests a warm relationship. It suggests that John cared deeply for this woman and her family, and so the term elder seems very appropriate. Now, John refers to her as the elect lady. The word elect simply means chosen. And this is a term used in the New Testament as a synonym for the saints, for God's people. Christians are the elect. They are those who have been chosen by God. This was a way of John affirming that this lady was indeed a Christian. In the words of one author, this was a description of her true spiritual status. Now, if you were hoping for a lengthy discussion of the doctrine of election, I'm sorry to disappoint you. All I'm going to say is that this is a doctrine that ought to be a source of great comfort to us, not a doctrine that unsettles us. Now, our salvation is of the Lord. It is not of ourselves. Yes, it is received through faith. And yes, we are accountable for our sin. We are accountable for our response to the gospel. But ultimately, we are Christians not because we are holding on to Christ, but because he is holding on to us. Because God has chosen to save us in Christ. I love the words of the lesser-known but no less significant Protestant reformer, Heinrich Bullinger. He penned this in the year 1562. For the preaching of the gospel is to be heard, and it is to be believed, and it is to be held as beyond doubt that if you believe and are in Christ, you are elected. Let Christ, therefore, be the looking-glass in whom we may contemplate our predestination. We shall have a sufficiently clear and sure testimony that we are inscribed in the book of life if we have fellowship with Christ, and he is ours, and we are his in true faith. And that's all I'm going to say on this subject tonight. Now, after identifying himself and the person to whom he was writing, and before he gets to the greeting proper, John says something very personal about this lady and her family. It's like he was putting his pen to the parchment, and as he started to think about this woman and her family, his heart just overflowed. And this is where we come to the topic of Christian love. Now, for the rest of verse 1 and for verse 2, I have a very simple outline that I'm going to work through, and I'll give it to you up front. First of all, we have an expression of Christian love. Then secondly, we see the extent of Christian love. And then finally, the explanation for Christian love. An expression of Christian love, the extent of Christian love, and then finally, the explanation for Christian love. And so first of all, let us consider an expression of Christian love. Now, there is an honesty and a directness in verse 1 that is perhaps missing in many of our relationships within the family of God. The great Apostle John was not afraid to share his heart, to share his affection for this lady and her family, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? There is no embarrassment. There is no hesitancy. John just comes out and says it. I love this person and her family. His love is said to be in the truth. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. In the original language, the definite article is absent. Literally, the text reads, whom I love in truth. Now, this simply might be a way of John reinforcing the sincerity and authenticity of his love, like saying, you know, I truly love this person. And there are examples of this phrase used this way in the New Testament. Or John might be saying something deeper. Something like, I love this person in the sphere of truth. He may be referencing the foundation of his love, the basis of his relationship with this person. We sometimes speak this way of other believers. We might say, I love them in the Lord. We love them because we are in Christ together. And one author puts it this way. It was a love prompted by their mutual adherence to the divine truth revealed in the incarnate Son of God. And I'll say more about truth and love when we get to verse 2. But before I close out this first point in our outline, I think we would do well to learn from John's example here. When was the last time you expressed your love for someone in our church family? When was the last time you actually said to someone, I just want you to know that I love you in the Lord? And maybe you're a naturally shy person, so when was the last time you said something like that in a text message or in a greeting card? And this is true for me, as I'm sure it is for you. When someone expresses their love for me, it lifts my spirits. It blesses my heart. Now, there is this basic human need we all have to be loved and to know that we are loved. And furthermore, we are a people whose life together is to be characterized by love. We all know that. We've all heard Jesus' words on this subject more times than we can remember. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And brothers and sisters, here is something very practical that you can take away from this study. When the message is finished, why don't you get out your phone and text someone in the congregation, maybe a few people, and tell them that you love them. Go out of your way to tell someone when we gather on the Lord's Day, or find some other way to express your love, like the great apostle did here in our text. So we see an expression of Christian love in the opening lines of this epistle. And then secondly, we notice that John comments on the extent of Christian love. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. I'm not the only one who loves this lady and her children. Everyone who knows the truth loves her. Now, this is not a reference to every single Christian in the world alive at the time John was writing, but a reference to the Christians in the area where John was ministering, probably the Christians in the province of Asia, in what today is Western Turkey. Think of those seven churches in Asia that are addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, we speak in a similar way today. We might say of a prominent person in a particular town, oh, everybody loves Dave, or everybody loves Jenny. We don't mean every single person in the world. And we might not even literally mean every single person in that particular town. We're simply saying that the person is much loved. And I think that's the sense here. Listen to a couple of quotes that spell this out. One author writes concerning this lady, she was well known in the churches. Many had witnessed or heard of her fidelity and partook of her hospitality, so that she had a good report of all Christians in that quarter. Another writes, it would seem from a subsequent part of the epistle that this lady was of a hospitable character and was accustomed to entertain at her house the professed friends of religion, especially religious teachers, and it is probable that she was the more extensively known from this fact. Evidently, she had a wonderful reputation as one who was sound in faith and generous. I can imagine Christians who this lady had accommodated returning to their home church and saying what a blessing she had been, what an encouragement. I can imagine them saying, well, if you're ever in Laodicea or Pergamos or wherever she lived, you know, you must seek her out, you must visit her. I know Christians like this that belong to congregations in other places. Christians who, because of their faithfulness to Christ and their generosity, have a wonderful reputation and are beloved by many, but by Christians beyond their local assembly. And when you visit their church, they're the people you want to talk to. You know, they're going to encourage you. They're going to bless you with kindness, invite you over for a meal, or put a few dollars in your hand. Isn't this the kind of Christian we should all aspire to be? To have this kind of reputation. What I think this also reminds us of is something that we've all experienced. And that is the connection that we have with all Christians, the affinity we have with God's people wherever they are. Now, I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about. You met a person in another city or even in another country, and you had this sense about them that they were a believer. And when you discovered they were, there was an immediate sense of kinship, of even affection. Now, we know the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, and we love others who know the truth. They're family. We have fellowship. And it's wonderful. And that brings us nicely to the third and final part of our study, and that is the explanation for Christian love. Now, why is this so? Why do we love other Christians? Well, John gives us the answer in verse 2, but I'll read again from verse 1 so we can follow the flow of thought. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. John loved this lady and her children, as did all the believers in that region, and they did so for the truth's sake, on account of the truth. The truth that dwelt in them and would be with them forever. Now, what a profound statement. This is a remarkable text that we probably haven't spent a whole lot of time meditating on. The truth that John refers to here is the truth embodied in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is full of truth, we're told in John chapter 1. He is the truth, according to John chapter 14. This is the doctrine concerning his person and work, the gospel, the very doctrine that was being denied by false teachers. They were what had motivated John to pick up his pen and write this letter, and the one before it. This truth, the truth, is mediated to Christians by the Holy Spirit, who unsurprisingly is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit causes us to know the truth by his presence and his work. The truth abides in us. It's the Spirit that makes the truth operative in our lives. He shines a light on it. He presses it home. He guides us in its application. He convicts us. And what does it produce? When the doctrine of Christ is within us, when the Spirit is at work, what flows out of us? What is the fruit of divine truth? It's love. Love for God, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And love for others who know the truth. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us. Now, John opens his first epistle with the same theology. Listen, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now John and the other apostles had been in the presence of the Word of Life. They had walked and talked and communed with the one who gave life to the universe, the one who was and is life himself. And he is who they had declared, they had proclaimed the truth. And for what purpose? What did the truth do? It enabled people to have fellowship with the apostles, but even more so, it enabled them to have fellowship with God himself, with the Father and with the Son. That which we have heard, seen, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the truth revealed in Christ, when mediated to the human mind and heart by the Spirit, brings people into a relationship with God and with others. And this relationship, this fellowship, is characterized by love. In fact, John goes so far as to say that love for other believers is a sign that one is a believer, that one has new life in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit of truth is first of all love. The other fruit that Paul mentions in that famous list in Galatians chapter 5 are but varieties of love, particular expressions of love. It was the truth abiding in the Apostle John and in others that explained the love they had for the elect lady and for her children. And it will have the same effect in our lives. Divine truth dwelling in the soul produces Christian love. Now, why do we study the Bible? Why do we have a commitment to sound doctrine? Because we like to win theological debates? Because we like to feel superior to other Christians who are less dedicated to the Word? Do we listen to Bible teaching out of a sense of obligation? Because we think God will punish us if we don't? I hope none of these are the reasons why we apply ourselves to knowing the truth. I hope it's because we want to be changed. We want to receive the truth and have the Spirit apply it to our inner man. We want to see this fruit in our life. We want love to flourish. We want our heart to resemble more and more the loving heart of Jesus. On the other side of the coin, you know, maybe there is a deficit of love. Love for the Lord and for others. Maybe we're struggling to love our spouse, to love our children, to love the family of God. And perhaps this is the reason why we're not applying ourselves to the truth, or we're quenching the Spirit. His temple is full of other stuff. Maybe it's full of filth. Sin and worldliness are stifling his ministry. If this is so, let me remind you of something else the Apostle John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is cleansing for a heart polluted by sin. What is quenching the Spirit's ministry can be washed away, and it will be if we're honest with the Lord, if we confess our sins. Maybe that's what you need to do today, to get right with the Lord. Now, there is perhaps nothing greater in the family of God than the experience of Christian love, to feel this love for others, to sense the connection we have with other believers. and to be able to show this love, to express it as John does in the text we've studied. And what an encouragement it is to receive that love from others. And may this love be found in our hearts, in our homes, and in our assembly. May God bless his word, and may God bless you. Amen.